Moses said to the Lord, "See, you have said to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me." Grace and peace to you. Amen. Encouragement. That's what I hear in our readings today. Encouragement. In Exodus, Moses wonders who God will send to help him in the hard task of ministry, of continuing to lead the people of Israel out of bondage, through the wilderness, to the Promised Land. By this time, after coming through the Red Sea, listening to the murmurings of the people again and again, enduring the golden calf controversy, Moses is feeling tired, very tired. He needs help. God responds to Moses without a name, but God does something even better. God gives God's self to Moses. God says, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." God then goes on to tell Moses, "I will make all my goodness pass before you. But even though my presence is with you, you cannot see my face, for no one shall see me and live." So God gives to Moses a special place to stand so that he can feel the Lord's presence passing by, even though he will not see his face. In this way, Moses is strengthened to continue on in the work. All of us, at one time or another, begin to feel like Moses, like the task set before us in life is too much to bear. Just like Jesus in Matthew's gospel, we feel put to the test day in and day out. Life is so very hectic and complex that it's hard to know what we should give to God or to Caesar. What is our real work and work that is not ours to do? How to make ends meet in a world that is reeling from excesses of many years? Yes, sometimes it feels too much to bear. We just want a little help knowing our way to another day. Three events this past week made me continue to wrestle with Moses' predicament. How do we find God when the voices of our culture, our government, our financial system, our global crisis in the environment, our city's tragedies seem to take all our energy? How do we follow Jesus when we are just plain worn out and tuckered out? How do we find encouragement? Event number one. On Thursday evening, Brian and I went to Bernstein's Mass at the Meyerhof. It was my first time to hear this amazing piece. This piece was commissioned for the opening of the Kennedy Center in 1971. In honor of John F. Kennedy, America's only Roman Catholic president, Bernstein chose the structure of the Roman Catholic Mass for this work. Leonard Bernstein composed music all across the board in his lifetime. He wrote West Side Story and On the Town and Wonderful Town and Candide for Broadway. He penned the award-winning score to the film On the Waterfront. He began the popular Young People's Concert Series. He wrote and conducted symphonies, concerti, and song cycles. He even reintroduced Mahler's music to the Vienna and Berlin orchestras during the day, and then could spend evenings at the piano playing every Beatles song from memory. He was a success in every way. But when his Mass premiered at the Kennedy Center in 1971, critics skewered him, even though most audiences embraced the work. The Mass was initially banned from being performed in many places by the Roman Catholic Church. For the rest of his life, Bernstein rarely would talk about his feelings about the Mass. But here's what is so powerful and frightening about the work. The Mass is a story of a priest losing his faith, of wanting to give up, of leaving the godlike status conferred on him by an institution and becoming human. For many of Bernstein's generation, the assassination of John F. Kennedy marked the beginning of a crisis of faith in virtually everything, a crisis that only intensified in 1968 with the deaths of Bobby Kennedy and Martin Luther King Jr. Such a crisis of faith makes one question everything that once seemed to make sense. As the street chorus questions in the Bernstein Mass, "What I say, I don't feel. What I feel, I don't show. What I show isn't real. What is real, Lord, I don't know." What is real? Event number two this week made me wonder further on this theme. Event number two, which actually happened Sunday night, a week ago, I learned about on Wednesday and processed through to Friday. It was the news of the death of Howard Grant Jr. Howard Grant Jr. was in the Wright 13 class with Jack while they were both in middle school. He played on my son Jack's Little League team in Roland Park and was coached by my husband Brian. He spent a summer at All God's Children Camp. My favorite Howard Grant story is the day that he and Jack were wandering around the outfield during a baseball game, looking anywhere but towards home plate and the whereabouts of the baseball. One of the opposing team's big hitters came up to the plate. The pitch was thrown, a swing taken, contact made, and the ball was sailing towards the deep outfield, right towards Howard. Runs were sure to be scored and the game put away. I could hear Brian yelling out to Howard, "Howard, get ready. Put your glove up. Put your glove up, Howard." Howard seemed to be staring at his feet, his glove hanging by his side. Then, just as the ball reached his direction, his glove came out. Plop. The ball landed squarely in his mitt. I'll never forget Howard's face. Delight, surprise, glee, amazement. It was a miracle. All in one time. Cheering all around. A wonderful moment and day. That's all I could think of when I heard the news that he and his friend Justin had been gunned down on the corner of Pennsylvania Avenue Sunday night. Gunned down as witnesses to another city murder. That very same night, Brian, my son Jack, who was home from college, some friends and I were having dinner out and looking at Jack's summer pictures from Beijing. What had gone so wrong since then? How could two paths of two young men diverge so drastically? Where was God on Pennsylvania Avenue that night? Where is God in the city every day? All of us that knew Howard knew we had lost track of him. Howard, like most city kids, had moved from family member to family member. Last we knew, he was in Pikesville living with his aunt. But sometime, some way, he found himself back in the Upton neighborhood. It had been too late for some time. But I think most of us that knew him here asked ourselves, couldn't we have done something more? Why couldn't we save him? There's a whole generation of young men in our city that have no faith in the future, no faith in God, only in the things of Caesar, of Grey Goose vodka, big cars, money, a good time right now because life isn't going to last much past 20. The problems seem so immense, so overwhelming. Sometimes we want to turn our face away. Some of us get angry, too angry for words. Some of us give up. And that's when we need the words of Paul in his first letter to the Thessalonians. Yes, this is the Paul that is at his most pastoral and gentle. We need to hear to the churches of Baltimore, In God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We always give thanks to God for all of you and mention you in our prayers, constantly remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, beloved by God, that he has chosen you, because our message of the gospel came to you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. I thought of this passage yesterday during our vestry retreat, event number 3. In the midst of sharing our views on what we've done well and why, and what we could do better and how, and priorities and plans and roles and goals, our retreat leader, Flo Ledyard, gave me a Moses-like encouragement. She said, "Remember, you all don't have to make the kingdom of God happen. You really don't. No, you just have to be faithful." Faithful. Getting up each day and doing the things that we are called to do. Being encouraged not only by the presence of God in our Sunday worship, but in the words and love of each other in our community. Teaching a Right 13 class. Driving children to All God's Children Camp. Reading for an hour once a week at School 11. Serving as a mentor for the youth group. Dedicating some time to working with our Sunday school. We don't have to take it all on, but to be faithful in what we are called to do. As we summed up where we were by the end of our retreat yesterday with Flo, I found myself saying, I feel good. I realize that I don't have to do it all myself. I have a community, a beloved community, that can encourage me, support me, work with me. I felt relaxed and hopeful. Relaxed and hopeful after a week when I wondered if there was any hope left at all. This Stewardship Sunday, this in-gathering, I say again that I said on homecoming, but also on Sundays after homecoming, that Memorial Church is called to be faithful, to stay rooted at this corner of Bolton Street and Lafayette Avenue in Baltimore City. We are called to keep doing the ministries we do, youth group, All God's Children, Holy Eucharist, Sunday School, and more. Over the years, our priorities will change. Some will recede, others will be born. But it is vital that we are right where we are and stay here and be faithful. Keep opening the doors, turning the lights on, and soon the heat, showing up, gathering together to proclaim God's hope to our world and to one another, Sunday after Sunday, week after week, year after year. Towards the end of the Bernstein Mass, the rebellion of his flock sends the celebrant over the edge into a brilliant and devastating mad scene. With all hope seemingly gone, Bernstein presents us with his alter ego, a boy soprano who steps forward and reprises the simple song from the opening of the Mass to signify the triumph of innocence and simplicity after a hard struggle. It underscores what Bernstein said about all his music and life itself. He said, "I have forgotten what the question is, but I know the answer. The answer is yes, a life-affirming yes." That's why I need Memorial Church, this parish community in my life. I need to remember that the answer is yes. Just when everything in the world fights to make me think it is all a no. Yes, yes, and again I say yes. Amen.